comes from the book of Exodus, Exodus 14, verses 19 through 31 on Pew Bible page 54. Children of God, let us hear his word. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into a panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of the Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, verse 1 through 12, and that's on Pew Bible page 919. Let us hear God's word, O brothers and sisters. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one another one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord, and those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be both the Lord of the living and of the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we hear your word and it lights our path and guides our hearts. We seek to serve and to follow you. We ask that your word would guide us in this. Guide us and keep us, lead us and show us how we are to be your people and to serve you in this world we live. Watch over us, Lord, and illuminate the words of Scripture for us so that we might serve you as you have called us. In your name we pray. Amen. Gently, with care, not in a rush, but with tenderness. Paul really isn't worried about the menu and what's being served for dinner. He's worried about the body of Christ. When he talks about not judging the one day or the other, it ties to that common thread in which he speaks in really all of his letters. There are different directions, different problems in the various churches throughout the new body of Christ. There are problems specific to the various situations, but there is one great problem that Paul wants us to look at, and that is the care and compassion for one another. Being that body of Christ. Paul wants us to show a measure of compassion, not necessarily oneness of view or oneness of purpose, but oneness in compassion to each other. What we see happens often in Scripture, that the church is differing on certain items. They're coming from different backgrounds, and they're learning to be and how to be the body of Christ. When you look at all of these churches that Paul writes letters to, all of these various churches that he builds, the problem that exists is nobody's done this before. And so they're learning as they go. They're learning how to be the body of Christ in Rome, in Galatia, and Thessalonica. They're learning how to be the body of Christ. And guess what? They're not going to get it right often. Do we ever really get it right as we try and be God's people? Sometimes we get it wrong. But the problem is that as we get it wrong, there are certain things that we need to do that we can't do. He starts out with trying to convert one another with our way of view, our way of being the body of Christ. In that same body, Paul talks about oneness of thought. Well, if we all agreed, we'd be very vanilla. And if you know me, I like vanilla ice cream with stuff in it. I like cookies and cream. I like variety. The variety of body of Christ is not a problem. It is a blessing that we hold different views and can help one another to see things with different eyes. When we are all of the same belief about everything, it gets to be very boring and we get off track and we can't help one another see the various things that God is calling us to do and to be. Paul gives examples. Those who celebrate one day over another. Those who celebrate all days. Some hold certain sacred festivals as holy. Some hold every single day given as holy. Sometimes I've shared with you how certain areas I've lived in, like West Michigan, you can't do a darn thing on the Sabbath. You can't play baseball because that's work. You can't throw a football because that's work. But I also understand that while my views of the Holy Sabbath differ from the people in certain churches and certain areas, I understand where they're coming from. And do I agree with them? No. But do I agree with their joy and how they seek to serve God. I can see that. And that's what Paul wants us to think about. Not singular in perspective, but wide, panorama in our view. In a sense, it might seem like Paul is really nitpicking here. He's constantly going at these little issues, these little items. And the problem is, what is a little item points to a greater item, that is division and dividers within the church. Truly, which days are holy isn't going to break a church's back. But the ideas that come, the divisions that come, the acceptance of those divisions, and the need to convert each other to our points of view, that's where divides come. That's where harm can come to the church. So is food or which days are holy the big problem? No. What is the problem is how we engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's how we treat one another. How we interact with the body of Christ. How we engage in that love our neighbor as ourself that God has commanded us to do. Think of verses 7 through 9 here in the section from Romans. Paul is talking about not the inability, about the inability of the body of Christ to operate in isolation. We aren't supposed to be operating just on our onesies. It's not supposed to be just me. There is no I in church. And I realize I just watched The Last Dance where I saw Michael Jordan say, yeah, there is no I in team, but there is an I in win. I get it. To every point, this can all be broken down. But the reality is, this is the body of Christ. One of you is not the body of Christ. If you cut off a toe, can that toe exist on its own if you lose it? No, it's just a dead toe. If you cut off a finger, can that exist on its own like Cousin It from the Addams Family running around? No, we are meant to be together as the body of Christ. You make me better in faith. I make you better in faith. We are together. Even the desert fathers and mothers who sought to live out their life in some form and format of isolation. The early church, they decided that they needed to essentially embrace a hermit lifestyle. Guess what? They too were tied in as the body of Christ. How? Because of those who had gone before. Those who had helped them to get to that point in faith. Those who would come after, who could look at how they wrote, how they embraced that isolation. Even when we are isolated as the body of Christ, in a desert somewhere, living in a hovel, we are still tied in to one another as the body of Christ. There's still a connective tissue to us. And that is the deep, deep foundation of our faith. That we are one in body, in spirit. But Paul's message is pretty clear. The problem is, it's clear and it's simple, but it is not easy. It could be as clear and concise and approachable as all the livelong day, but it is difficult to enact, to do. It is difficult to remember that dividers aren't supposed to be there because we are one body. Sure, it's easy to let them take hold, to let them drive us crazy and drive apart. It's easy to do that. And it is hard to remember that we are connected together. There's this common thread weaving through the epistles. Every letter that Paul writes is focused in on how the body of Christ is going to live together, is going to be together, is going to be that body, is going to love one another as God has loved us. Now, I realize it's hard when we see the reality that Paul sets before us, where we care and compassionately live in and around one another, that we work together. It's hard to see what he is selling us, because we are human and we do our best to try and pull that apart. We don't wear rose-colored glasses when we look at the world. But just because what Paul calls us to be is beyond a level of difficult that we don't want to deal with, doesn't mean it's not the right way for the body of Christ to be. Just because it takes hard work, a lot of work, and asks more of us than we really want to give, doesn't mean that isn't what Christ, what God desires of us. God continually calls us to do more, to be more, to be better every day of our lives than we were the next day. God calls us to this new, growing understanding of who we are as the body of Christ. If we simply sit there and say, I'm as good when I'm 11, a Christian, as I am now, we haven't learned. We haven't put in the work. Every day we should try and work hard to be the better body of Christ than we were yesterday. Every single day putting in the work, the tolerance, the compassion that needs to be there. Here's the thing. Paul also gives us strategies, assistance to live and accomplish this a little more every day. In his three examples here that drive the movement of this passage, he gives us ideas of setting aside judgment. That's really what he's talking about here. Set aside judgment. And he gives us three examples where we judge one another. Now, we might not actively use these particular three nowadays. I mean, the church has existed for almost 2,000 years, so it's changed in how it can judge. But the difficulty is that it's not these specific ways, but that we judge one another. We judge those with a lesser faith, those with a greater faith. Those with a lesser faith are just, they're not there. They're still growing, God bless them. You know, throw them a compliment. If they're very strong in faith, we judge them. They're a holy roller. They're sitting in the front pew. Not in a Reformed church. They, no, always front pew is always open in a Reformed church. And some Catholic churches too. Most churches, the front pew is never taken. It's very open. But we judge one another in so interestingly ways. And the problem is, if we are to be the body of Christ, we need to draw a line between judgment and betterment. It's one thing to sit down with somebody with compassion and love and say, how can I help you to grow and become a better Christian? It's one thing to be accountable to each other. It's a whole other thing to break out the whole list of judgments you got for somebody and lay them out. Because we're not supposed to judge one another. We judge one another's faith. We judge one another about sometimes the littlest things. And we drive wedges between each other. I remember one specific example. When Sarah and I were on our honeymoon, we got gifts for our two house sitters. Got him a bottle of wine from Williamsburg Winery. Great gift idea, we thought. And then we figured putting up with our dogs, you needed a bottle of wine. Then we come back and we give that to our wonderful folks who watch the dogs. And one of our friends, Matt, goes home and he hears from his mother, "Oh my Lord, I can't, he's going to be a minister. They're going to be ministers. And they gave you a bottle of wine? Oh, how could they do that? How could you do that?" Because it's West Michigan. And then what does he say to her back? "Mom, every minister drinks. You just don't know about some of them." It went on and on, attacking each other over this issue, over how the two of them viewed Christianity and alcohol, and it blossomed into this huge feud, and they didn't talk for 3 months, which was really awkward because he lived at home while he was in college. You think about how easy it is to pull one another apart and create those divides. When instead of judgment, we have compassion. Instead of love, we have divides. But if we have love and have compassion and we come together and not necessarily agree about every last little thing, we truly can see the wholeness, that ideal that is set out, that is guided by Paul. We need to remember and trust in that great phrase, that God will judge us all. Not me. I'm not the judge. I got the great robe, but I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. The one true judge will be God. I don't know about you, but there is a sense of peace that I get in that. Because I know us. I know how fallible we are. And I know how bad we can be, even when we don't want to be. And I know that God, as the judge, will have both. All the knowledge that is needed, that even we don't know is there. And God will have all the grace that humanity doesn't have. And so it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about how comforting it is that judgment doesn't sit in my hands or yours, but in God's. So brothers and sisters, let us not judge our world and one another, but help each other compassionately work together to serve his kingdom. Amen. Brothers and sisters,